Well, good afternoon, friends. May I welcome you to this service again this afternoon. I think just a brief word of appreciation for those who are here early this morning to decorate and make this place look very lovely. A well-known gentleman who should be nameless I saw in holiday wear scrubbing the front doors. A little service which perhaps we don't appreciate goes on in the background. Just, Mr. Foster has asked me just to mention letters he's had from people who are unable to be here. Many of you will know about Mr. and Mrs. Letchford from Llandudno Wells, who has been very ill over Christmas, and of course his wife has been suffering from a cardiac asthma. They write saying that they trust that we will receive our usual blessing during this meeting together. Another one from Miss Rowe from the Isle of Wight, looking forward to hearing news about the May meeting. And she also is remembering us in prayer. And lastly, from Mr. Simmons from Guildford, afraid will not be able to come on Saturday. Trust we all have a helpful meeting together. So shall we continue with our service together with hymn number 31. Sing we now the happy tidings, God's good news about his son. Number 31. That's a familiar face to those of you who come to the chapel to lead us in prayer, Mr. Gallatin.
Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, as we have come before thy throne of grace this afternoon with this song of thanksgiving and of praise on our lips, thou art indeed the power of salvation. That salvation which is ours in Christ Jesus, are one of the things, the most blessed things, and we, each one of us here this morning, can, before thy throne of grace, say the one to the other, we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour. We bless and thank you, dear Father, that there came that moment of time in our lives when we saw our need of a Saviour, when we saw the way of salvation, and we grasped it, and we have, by thy grace, grown in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, through thy precious word. And so we have gathered here this afternoon, dear Father, with a oneness of heart, to praise thee, and to thank thee. We indeed enjoy this fellowship, the one with the other, and with thee, our blessed Lord. And we would thank thee at the very outset of our gathering, for this fellowship that goes so deep, this spiritual binding, the one with the other, that makes us one in Christ Jesus. These are wondrous times, dear Father. Sometimes we feel a little selfish that we, and just we alone, enjoy this. Our only prayer day by day is that those who seek to serve thee by taking thy wondrous word out into the highways and the byways, preaching the gospel of thy salvation, may be abundantly blessed with thee. We think of our brother Manly up in front, making known this wondrous truth, and we ask thee to bless him where he is, bless the words that are spoken and the printed word that is handed out. We pray too for all those that seek to make known this wondrous gospel of thy salvation, that thy arm might indeed strengthen them, and that their spirit may be made so recipient of thine own, that they may be full of great power to preach the glorious gospel of thy salvation. And so, dear Father, as we continue before thee now in worship and praise, our earnest prayer is for those who are unable to be with us, we would remember them. We have communications from them. Thou knowest each one where they are. Some are elderly, some are sick. But they too with us are remembering the one with the other. And we ask thee that they with us may indeed be abundantly blessed this day. But above all, dear God and Father, grant that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may have full praise and full glory, for we ask all these things in his most precious and most blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm going to ask Graham Baines from Blowfield to give us the reading. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 13 to chapter 2, 19. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, reading to chapter 2 and verse 19.
Hold fast the former stone words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, which was committed unto me, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwelleth in us. And this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto me that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he committed unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. A husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, or the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word shall eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. By the Lord, let us bless you for this word.
Thank you, Graham. So our continuing worship, as we sing number 49, we love our Saviour's steps to trace redemption's path along, beginning at the highest place above the heavenly throne. Number 49. Chairman's remarks, I'd briefly like perhaps just to bring before your attention the activity of the Projects Committee. Many of you may know something about it. which was formed about 2 years ago, mainly formed of the younger element within our meeting, to consider various projects and make suggestions to trustees. And one of the things which is constantly on our agenda, which probably sums up our activity, is that the schemes for the furtherance of the witness. And we have been attempting, and I hope we shall continue attempt to improve communications within our group, because this is unfortunately one of the characteristics, isn't it, that we are all isolated. Perhaps some in ones and twos, others more fortunate to have meetings. Some of the things that have been going up are, for instance, categorising and indexing and attempting to grade the numerous booklets and books, particularly for people fresh into the movement, to help them where to start. Also to consider the different outlets for our literature, perhaps to, for instance, one of our group did attempt to try and sell them outside, not with very much success, but at least an attempt has been made. Another aspect are the design of book covers, and perhaps redesigning some that perhaps have been written for many years, and altering the layout slightly to make it much more up to date. There's also been activity in joints and bands there, and it's, I think you would agree, it's become more of an important link to most of us as being keeping in touch with what happens throughout the movement. One exciting thing which we're doing at the moment is attempting to get together a collection of slides with a tape commentary to introduce people. I find one of the problems coming here is that as we look over this sea of faces, that one hears of names and perhaps people, but cannot fit a face to a name. And this, I hope, will be helpful in introducing and helping those people who are isolated and cannot get to such a meeting as this to show them the activity and various people so that they can feel more involved within our movement. Already I've had an encouraging letter from Mr. Hollard in Australia saying, as soon as it's ready, please send me something. And I think this is very encouraging, isn't it? Because while you may argue, well, we're not primarily concerned with the image, but purely with the message, I think, as our name suggests, the forward movement, we must, while the message we would agree and the power are still the same as they ever have been, there's no reason why we should not use any modern method or presentation which would help us to communicate with young people and with people throughout our country and elsewhere. But I would agree that we must not compromise our position, but we must perhaps look into these methods and reject them if they would in fact do this. But in thinking about this work of this projects committee, perhaps it is really only another part of the work which each one of us ought to be doing. Here we are at the start of a new decade, one which I think you would agree will be very difficult and very challenging to us. And like we see in Timothy, words there which could easily describe our generation, apathetic and indifferent, word revolution and anarchy and many things like that are so commonplace, aren't they, today? And I think there's a challenge to each one of us to ask ourselves, are we equipped for these changes and for these conditions? Are our ideas and methods, which perhaps have been very adequate in the past and have served a purpose, are they going to be understood by the present generation and future generations? For instance, we've seen a tremendous swing to visual aids, television. Mr. Welsh, in fact, didn't he introduce these charts? Perhaps here's a way by which we could get over to people some of these solid truths, those who perhaps unaccustomed and find it difficult to read lengthy volumes. I believe we could exploit this even further, but I think in the end it will come down to a personal level, won't it? In that passage that we read together, we see there, and I hope I'm not presuming on Brian's message, we see there faithfulness and ability in that order. Unfortunately, we know and perhaps have known many of our friends who've had ability and yet have not been faithful. How sad it is to see cases like this. So we see then faithfulness and ability are required from us. And three things, finally, I would ask that for prayer for this work and for discrimination may be given and discernment to those who have been given positions in this movement. Also to challenge each one of us, have we got any ability which we could use to help spread the tremendous load which there is within our movement? And thirdly, have you any suggestions or problems or ideas which would help us to coordinate all the efforts of those who in our movement are isolated throughout this world so that this witness may be relevant and effective for the 1970s? I'm now going to call on Mr. Canning to introduce to us Mr. Ralph about the activities of the Publishing Trust.
Well, I was very delighted to hear David make those remarks. I'm not a member of the projects committee, but I gate-crashed into it this morning, and I was delighted to hear the very practical reactions they had for some of the thoughts that I've had for our future books. And they have been, and they are going to be, I know, a real help to us to interpret the needs of the public and of our future programs. So that I'm been most encouraged by that body of opinion. David has done already several excellent artwork for some of our books. He's done that cover for the addresses where meetings are held for Bereans. And this morning he's given me one for a reprint of United Yet Divided, which I'm very excited to receive, which will be done in two colours, and I'm looking forward to get that into circulation. I've got all the centre done. I was just waiting for that, and I'm much appreciative of his work there. I did have a letter from Mrs. Salome Liedenberg, who from South Africa, who has been with us on occasions, and her husband has had a coronary, and her mother's been very ill. She asked for our prayers, and for those who remember her, she sends her warmest greetings and remembrance to us on this occasion. And then I just got one more matter here. My friend and counterpart in the USA, Oscar Baker, announces in his paper that he has completed 22 years of witness with his monthly paper, Truth for Today. And I should like to congratulate him on this achievement. He and his wife, May, carry out this heavy program alone, which includes book sales, teaching by correspondence, visiting and entertaining. I was rather surprised to know from Stuart that there are quite a lot of people in this country, readers of the Berean Expositor, who receive his paper. And I'm glad to know this. But I'd just like to take this opportunity of remind everyone that these two periodicals, Truth for Today and the Berean Expositor, are quite independent and neither of us assumes responsibility for the views or conclusions expressed in their respective magazines. We trust that all will be stimulated to test and check what they read with the scriptures themselves in the true Berean spirit. Thank you. Now I should have very much pleasure in introducing Mr. Ralph, and I'll ask him to tell you of something of what has been involved in moving near to me and what we hope to achieve together with the help of our dear wives. Thank you.
Let's see what Mr. Ralph used to say about it being difficult to get into this pulpit. Now, first of all, this afternoon, I'd like to welcome an old friend of Mr. and Mrs. Welsh, Mrs. Boyd, 92 years of age, isn't it? 92, I think. And she's travelled up again she came up last September, we weren't here. She's travelled up again. We were supposed to meet, but we missed our way. She got here before us, and we arrived all late and breathless. But we're very pleased to see her here and congratulate her on her achieving such a fine age. First of all, there are one or two letters, and one which Len has given me this afternoon, which I've not really read yet. The first one from Cliff Hollard in Australia, and I read a portion of this. Another Foundation Day is coming round, and we here in Australia are glad and thankful that a lively witness still continues at the home of dispensational truth. How we wish we could be there to join with you in thanksgiving to God at having reached one more milestone in this long journey of faith, a journey which at the end will have a glorious consummation, just one day nearer home when shadows of night descend. And our thoughts will certainly be with you as you meet on May the 30th. Cliff Hollard does, of course, a lot of work for us in Australia in distribution of literature. Also have another letter from Mr. William McKeer, Gravesend, who regrets he's unable to be present and says that he prays that the work and witness may go forward to meet the needs of the present perilous times. Now, the letter which our brother Len was thrilled to receive, it's from an Irene D. Clegg, the Sunday School Post, the Seekers, the Sunday School Post, junior branch of the Farmers Christian Postal Service. Dear Sirs, through friendship with the parents of one of my Sunday School by Post children, Sunday School by Post children, I have come into contact with your literature. Two books, God's Word Written and God's Plan for His People. To say I am amazed is to be far below the truth. I am overjoyed. It's 10 years since I was brought under Open Brethren Ministry to the point of salvation, and ever since I have felt a growing dissatisfaction with the organized church. Somehow I have known of this closeness to Christ and have found so many things puzzling me about this constant round of meetings, meetings, meetings. I have prayed so earnestly that God would clear away the mist that seemed to enshroud me. And this has also been the experience of my husband, who is a Baptist. Do please send us a catalogue of your publications and a copy of the Berean Expositor. So this is another one of these little expressions of gratitude that come in from time to time. We don't have large numbers, we're few, but when they do come in, they express their very great joy at learning. They have a desire to learn, haven't they? And their joy, of course, is very often expressed. Now, the next thing, before I read the report, a little personal note. I've got to tell you about our welfare, the wife and myself. We've known for a long time that in our desire to help the Berean Publishing Trust, that it was impossible to do much more at a distance. And we tried to get thought of trying to live nearer Banstead. And after, eventually, earlier in the year, after a meeting of the Berean Forward Movement, when they decided to give us a little help in the matter. We decided that I would give in my notice to my present employers and try and find a part-time job in a near Len, somewhere near Banstead, in or near Banstead, and move our home. So I gave my 3 months' notice, required 3 months' notice, in February, which expired yesterday. And I had a very lovely send-off. I wanted to show you a nice painting, which wife of one of our colleagues, did a lovely painting of a scene in St. Paul's Bay Village. After a terrific storm last September, when we watched the waves lashing over St. Paul's Island and could see every yacht and boat was smashed or sunk, and there's only one spot where a vessel could come in safely behind the lee of St. Paul's Island. And we could see that, the Apostle Paul being driven ashore there. Anyhow, this little painting shows all the fisher boats drawn up all in the roadway, out of the sea and out of the way. As far as next week is concerned, I suppose I'm on the dole. I've got, we have a job coming, I think, in the post office at Sutton, but we've not heard about that yet. So I'll have to write to the post office and tell them that I'm ready to join. Had a medical last week. We don't know about when we're going to move. We've had a lot of bother with the vendor of the property that we're buying, we decided upon. Anyhow, it's moving very, very slowly, and shortly we hope to be in Banstead in a new job as a postman, by the way. That seemed to be the only job that I could get, because it gave me time, early turn or late turn, sufficient time to put half a day in, you see, on Brilliant Publishing Trust with our brother Len in the morning or afternoon. So we would value your prayers. We know the Lord will work it out all right, but, you know, if you just help us well, it will be appreciated. Now, the report, you don't go to sleep, it won't be too long, only 2 or 3 pages. For 7 years, No. 3 Tower Road, Tadworth, was the sales office, stock depot and distribution centre of the Brehon Publishing Trust. It was 4 miles from Mr. Canning's home, and the premises were the nearest available at the time that they were taken in 1963. It has served us well, but renewal of the lease would have meant a rental of some £750 a year. A respite has been provided, however, by the acquisition of premises of equal capacity, which are only 100 yards from 11 Cortlands Crescent, the present home of Mr. Canning, and at a rental of about £150 per annum. May I say that our new home will be about half a mile away, just down the hill, so we thought we might be almost next door neighbours, but it didn't quite work out that way. Unfortunately, the lease of this office is short, expiring in 1971, when the site may be redeveloped. We are thankful beyond expression for the provision of this accommodation, which we believe the hand of the Lord has made possible. Other problems remain with us. Our main stock is held in this chapel, with a small depot of supplies at the Banstead office. As sales deplete the Banstead stock, so it is necessary to replenish them from London. It has no doubt been noticed that our latest literature shows the address of the chapel, viz. 52A Wilson Street, but most of our stock of literature is either 40 Tumblewood Road or 3 Tower Road imprinted. These must have new labels if future orders are to reach us safely. Also, prices that were advanced some years ago still require alteration on old jackets. In Heavenly Places, we had a problem with that. Was supplied with varnished paper jackets, and these, we believe, attracted the damp when they were delivered, and as a result, a great many copies have been damaged, and there's been a lot of time and much worry spent on recovering and trying to reclaim them, salvage them. Our accounts ending 31st October 1969 were good, and sales were maintained at around £2,000. Trade discounts, free issues and low price markups left us with no gross profit. Expenses of distribution, for which there were no salaries, amounted to approximately £1,200, we are proud to say that donations in small sums from readers of the Brian Expositor magazine entirely made up this sum. Our stock of literature during the year made a welcome drop of £1,000, leaving us some £1,500 more at the bank for the many projects which we would like to develop. And what a problem it is to decide which new books to print and which old ones to reprint. Those we seek to serve have widely differing standards of spiritual maturity, and the world in general is quite unaware of its spiritual needs. The reading public is a market which is confused by many unhelpful teachers and authors, and the evolution theory is so widely taught and accepted today that it is perhaps the most serious obstacle to Bible acceptance and interest in the truth. We feel that we need new forms of approach in order to bring our message to the attention of others, and David Horrobin has already mentioned some of the work the Project Committee is doing in this connection. We feel we need new forms of approach in order to bring our message to the attention of others, and we think that Brian Shering's booklet, God's Plan for His People, in this booklet, we have made a good start in this direction. We need your prayers desperately for wisdom and guidance in our future program of action. We want to do God's will in His own way and time. We have to be careful that our anxiety to be busy does not blind us to His instruction and leading. And here, may I interpolate a note? We've had quite a run, you know, on God's Plan. It's been a very popular booklet, and there are only a few copies there. So if you find when you get to the table that there are no more left, there is a pencil and paper, there is a pencil and paper there to put your name and address at, down, and the number of copies you want, and we shall send them on to you. During the past year, we produced Early Centuries in the Truth, two editions of 1,000 copies each of God's Plan for His People, and new price lists in the currencies of the United Kingdom, USA and Australia. Reprints were also made of Who Then Is Paul, What Is a Christian, The Book We Trust, and The Glory of God. Our immediate future program includes a reprint of United Yet Divided, The Dispensational Place of the Lord's Supper, and a new catalogue in which we propose to show all the prices in the new United Kingdom decimal currency, and American Australian dollar, so there's all the whole lot in one book, you see, no need to have a catalogue and price list. With these new issues, there is of course the need to improve the design of the jackets, which again we've already heard about, and many other features which form part of the publishing business. With the increased assistance that will now be given to the work of the Brian Publishing Trust, we hope to be able to accelerate our programme considerably during the coming year. We have a wonderful book to make known, comprises some 66 books written by some 40 authors over a period of approximately 1,500 years. Yet there is one unfolding system of doctrine, plan, and purpose which testifies that it was more than a human hand that guided the pen of the writers. Though it has remained unchanged for nearly 2,000 years, it still meets the needs of men today as it did in the time when it was as it met the needs of the contemporaries of the men that as its writers. It appeals not to one class of society, but to every sort and condition of men, learned and unlearned. Its message is universal, and it never palls. The more it is read, the more it is enjoyed. The deeper the mine is dug, the broader grows the vein, and the richer the ore. We pray that its author and preserver, the Lord Jesus Christ, may give us grace and wisdom to continue in the work of making its treasures known, and we fully trust Him to supply all our need in this work as He has done in the past. Amen.
During the singing of the next hymn, the collection will be taken, and after which I shall hand over to our assistant principal, Brian Shering, for this afternoon's message. The hymn is number 52. Out from this darkness we have been translated into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. Number 52.
Another foundation day, and I think it's appropriate on these particular days that we remember our foundation. We remember the foundation of our movement, but then remember also that it's not simply the foundation of our movement, but that basically it's the foundation of our faith. And that, of course, is what matters, because the movement as such, just simply by itself, without any reference to faith, or to the service of the Lord, of course, means nothing. But it's the basis of our faith. And outside on that board, we've got the four basic tenets, whereby we express, basically, the points on which we stand. Let me just remind you of them. There are three, I suppose, in that everybody, every believer, every evangelical Christian would wholeheartedly accept: the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice, the full inspiration of Scripture. Those three, I suppose, are the basis of all evangelical ministry. But you see, we've got one more on that board, And it apparently doesn't seem to be considered to be very important amongst many Christians. And yet it is our, and this is the title of this address, it is our distinctive ministry. And it deals with the right division of Scripture. And it's that aspect that we emphasize at this particular chapel. Because we understand that without rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible is to many a confused book. And so it's our great basis, really. The right division of Scripture. It distinguishes our witness from others. And it also helps us to distinguish in Scripture the different stewardships that God has entrusted to different callings. So that we don't confuse them all together, but that we keep them in their right place. The title of this study, as I said, is A Distinctive Ministry. Not a ministry that makes us distinguished. Although, of course, I can't help feeling, you know, that it says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But we don't want to push that side too much. But it's a distinctive ministry that we feel is our ministry here. So I'm going to speak to you about this old subject which is so often brought up in these meetings, and it ought to be brought up, because after all, it's the thing that we really basically and peculiarly stand for here, the right division of Scripture. Now, when you seek to pass on right division to other people, you are met with various attitudes. There's first of all the person that looks blankly in your face and says, right division, what's that? And then there's a person who's got a bit more idea, but they've got a kind of vague notion that somewhere in Timothy, or is it Titus, there's a verse that says something about rightly dividing the word of truth, but they've never really got any further than that. They've never appreciated that this is a great principle for understanding Scripture. And then at last, there's that other person that you meet occasionally who knows only too well what you mean by the right division of Scripture. And is only too prepared to accuse you of being, what we have been accused of being, ultra-dispensationalists. Those who cause divisions amongst Christians. Those who find it necessary to divide up, to cut up the word of truth. And we are therefore criticized from these points of view. Now you know, although in some quarters, and we rejoice about this, there is a general move towards a recognition of differences in Scripture, and I believe there is in certain quarters, yet our ministry is still very much misunderstood and misrepresented. As a matter of fact, we have an example which only happened just a few weeks ago in the Life of Faith, May the 2nd. I'm quoting from the words of J. Stafford Wright. Somebody had apparently written in concerning this word that everybody seems to be frightened to death about, the word dispensationalism. A reader asked why the word dispensationalism is often used disparagingly, since God has certainly dealt differently with mankind at different periods. Well, I'd like to know who that reader was, but they've obviously seen something there. Now, he first of all deals with a mild form of what he calls dispensationalism, and then he's obviously having a go at us here. He says some go further. This is us. And hold that the only, now see how this is misrepresented. The only distinctively Christian scriptures are the prison epistles of Paul. Now do we say that? We do not say that. But here we are being misrepresented. We do place a very high value, of course, upon the prison epistles of Paul. Yes. Because we recognize that in them is our distinctive calling. But we need the whole of Scripture, and we have never suggested that these are the only Christian scriptures that have any application to our ministry and to our work here. Later on, he's obviously referring to us because he refers to books by C.H. Welch, a well-known advocate of this, quote, dispensational truth. And now he misrepresents us again. He says, yet the older I grow, the more I find the wonderful unity of the Bible. You see the implication? The implication is that we do not believe in the unity of the Bible. We do believe most emphatically in the unity of the Bible. We find it necessary to split it up into its various parts in order to understand it. But if it's God, if it's the same God, if it's the same law that's working, then there is a basic unity in the Bible. And it's quite wrong to put it in this fashion. Well, I'm going to leave that. I don't think there's any point in saying very much more on it. But you see, we are still misrepresented over what we actually believe. And so it's right and proper that at these meetings we should make it quite clear what we mean by right division. As a matter of fact, if you really apply right division to the scripture, you will not split Christians one from another. If everybody were to apply it, it would lead to unity, not to split it. You see, what are the things that split Christians up? They are differences of opinion over things like baptism and communion and whether or not we ought to have the gifts of the Spirit and miracles and speaking in tongues and things like this. They're the things that split up Christians. But if you rightly divide the word of truth, you put these things in their right place, and if everybody did it, then we would have a unity that was not based upon any compromise whatsoever. You see, it's an unfortunate experience that when two ministers of different persuasion are asked to speak on the same platform, they more or less have to get together before the meeting and tacitly agree that they won't say anything about such a controversial subject as baptism, because you see they've got different opinions on it, and they've got to present at that meeting a united front. We don't have to do things like that if we rightly divide the word of truth and put everything in its proper place. Now, with that brief preamble, let's turn to this verse that means so very much to us, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It reads, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, this is a most important verse. And instead of me telling you that it's a most important verse, I want to let somebody else tell you just how important this is to our ministry. I'm going to let Mr. Welsh tell you how important it is. This is a book that he wrote called The Testimony of the Lord's Prisoner. It was written in 1931. And he writes on page 260 of this book, "The principle of 2 Timothy 2:15 lies at the root of all our ministry. And to demonstrate its far-reaching effects would require nothing less than a resume of 20 years' witness." And you know, if he'd have been here today, he would have said even more than this. 20 years' witness. The right division of the word distinguishes between the two ministries of Paul. It distinguishes between the church of Pentecost and the church of the mystery. It distinguishes between the bride and the body. The principle ramifies through doctrine and practice, prophecy and hope. It sees different spheres of glory. It perceives differing ages and dispensations. That was written in 1931. It's still very much true today. It still lies at the root of all our ministry. And so it does, and so it's a very important verse as far as we're concerned. Let's then look at this verse in some detail. The verse in the Authorized Version unfortunately begins with a word which suggests a student. Now, I believe that in a sense, obviously, we ought to be students. But this translation gives the wrong impression. It says study. And you know, some people have actually got hold of the wrong idea that that's what our calling is about, studying the Bible. It's not about anything of the sort. That's only one part of our calling. And it's only a means to an end. We only study the Bible in order to get to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, more about our particular calling, in order that we can put those things into practice in our everyday lives. And that is the only reason we study the scripture, not for its own sake. We're not called to be students of the word, full stop. As a matter of fact, this very verse talks about workmen. And a workman is not a man who sits down reading books all day. A workman is a man who puts into practice things that he has necessarily learned. So the idea of practice is here. If you go back to one of these prison epistles of the Apostle Paul and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told the very reason for our creation. This is why we're here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, or it could be for, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's the purpose of our creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and they've been prepared before that we should walk in them. And then the object of Bible study, if you look to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17, it's made quite clear as to the reason for the giving of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, they are very practical things. And this is the reason that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, fully fitted unto all good works, or unto every good work. There's the object then of the giving of Scripture. So this word study mustn't simply be understood by itself. It's the study of a workman who desires to put into practice the things that he has learned. Even in Ephesians chapter 4, we've got the same idea. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, you've got the very same word used here. This word study. Referring to the original Greek word, of course. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, the same Greek word. But it's translated here, endeavouring. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavouring, the word study, has got about it the idea of haste or of diligence. Or of to be earnest. The importance of being earnest. So it is here. This is what this word means. You might notice here that the endeavorance in this verse is to keep something which is a unity. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you rightly divide the word of truth in connection with diligence. If you rightly divide the word of truth, what you're able to do is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The two are linked together. You see, in this very passage, we've got this problem, which is so much a problem to some people. In verse 5, you've got the one baptism. Part of the unity of the Spirit. You've got to keep it. Not simply believe it, you've got to keep it. It's a practical application of this. One baptism, which baptism is it? Is it one of the many baptisms of water that are spoken of in Scripture? Is it the baptism of the Spirit, which was associated with the giving of spiritual gifts? Or is it the baptism which is associated with the death and burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think it's that one, personally, because Colossians, in a parallel passage, brings that out. But you see, you can't keep three baptisms. It's one baptism. And if you're going to really understand which one it is, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth, endeavouring to keep the unity that has been made by the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's something about that word endeavouring and what it's implying. Now come back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Now we're told that the object of this diligence, the object of this study, in this verse, is to show thyself approved unto God. The word show is the word present. Now we sometimes think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 5 and verse 27, that he's the one who is going to present the church to himself without spot or blemish. He's the one that does the presenting. Or when we bring it down to an individual basis, he's the same one who in the body of his death is going to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1 verse 22. Or we could think of the ministry of Paul and how he viewed it in Colossians 1 and verse 28 when he desired to present Paul himself desired to present every man perfect. That was his great ministry, to present every man perfect. But here's something that intimately concerns every one of us. Here's a case of presenting ourselves, that we might present ourselves, to present thyself unto God. There's a similar construction found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, where the same word to present is used, only it's again translated differently. Romans 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, present yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What do we do in this passage? Instead of presenting ourselves and our members to sin, so that sin can use them, we present ourselves and our members to God, so that he can use them in his service. Here's a presenting of ourselves for service. But 2 Timothy 2:15 has got in mind that one day that service has come to its end. And we've got to present ourselves and the results of our service before God himself. And then, what's it going to be like? What is his judgment going to be upon our service? Well, is it going to be what it's got in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study, or be diligent, to present thyself approved unto God. That's the point. The word approved implies that something has gone through the test. And it's come through with flying colours, so that there can be stamped upon it the word approved. That's what this study, which is going to involve rightly dividing the word of truth, is involved in. So, it's the results of our service that are in view. And Paul further defines this in 2 Timothy 2:15, when he tells us what approved unto God really means. It's a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. An unashamed workman, not an unashamed student, but an unashamed workman. Emphasizing that it's not simply how we grasp the truth that matters, not how much I know of this scripture, but how I react to it, how I respond to it, how I use the scripture, how I work with the truth, because I'm a workman, not simply a student. How I work with it, how we handle the word of truth, not ashamed of the way that we handle the word of truth. So we come then to this expression, which is intimately connected with all these ideas, that in order to be all this, we have got to rightly divide the word of truth. Now this word, rightly dividing, it's one word in the Greek, it's the word orthotomia. You know, I suppose that I could have addressed you this afternoon as a distinguished company of orthotomists. Perhaps you didn't know that's what you were. We could have had as our subject is orthotomy this afternoon. But this is what this word is all about, rightly dividing, orthotomia. It comes from two words, the word orthos, which means right or straight, and the verb temno, which means to cut right or to cut straight. And I don't think we ought to dodge that primary meaning of that word. We do deal, to some extent, with the division of Scripture. Obviously we do. But we do it only artificially in order that we might properly understand what its whole message is. One of the thoughts that has been helpful to me in understanding this is to take a word that's familiar in English, which is very much like this word orthotomy, the word anatomy, and look it up in the Oxford Dictionary and see what anatomy means. Well, literally it means to cut up. A little bit gruesome, to cut up. But this is what the Oxford Dictionary says about the word anatomy. And it's very much to the point when we're dealing not with the human body, but with a body of truth, which is what we're dealing with here. It says that it is the artificial separation of the parts of an organized body, but there's a reason for it, in order to discover their position, structure, and economy. And that's the only reason that we rightly divide the word of truth. In order to understand the different positions that are within the word, the structure of the whole thing, how God has written it, how it's got different parts, and its economies, the various economies that God has revealed in Scripture. Now that's anatomy, but it's also orthotomy, which is the right division of Scripture. You see, we're really dealing here with an organized body of truth. We're dealing with something which, like anybody, is a unity in itself. We believe in the unity of the Bible, contrary to what some people think. We believe in the unity of the Bible, but we also recognize that there are different parts which make up the whole, in the same way that any organized body has got different parts that make it up. So these Scripture has got different parts, and they're all necessary in order to appreciate its unity, the fact that it's a one organized body. Now, some truths of Scripture permeate every part of the Bible. For example, the truth of life in Christ. It's absolutely essential to every calling. It's absolutely essential to every person who has become a sinner. And so you'll find it running right through the Bible, in the same way that in the human body, the bloodstream carries life to every part of the body. Absolutely essential to the life of the body. But in the Scripture, there are different callings. And different stewardships have been committed to different companies of people, in the same way that in the human body. Although the bloodstream runs through every part, doesn't mean to say that every part's the same. The parts of the human body are all different. You see, the hand and the foot are both supplied with life, or can be looked upon as being supplied with life through the bloodstream. But it doesn't mean to say the hand's got to go and act like the foot, just because it's supplied with the same life. And so it is when we examine Scripture. We see that life in Christ and various other basic foundational doctrines are essential to all callings. But there are certainly parts of Scripture which deal only with this calling, only with that calling. And this is where right division comes in. We would look very silly if our hand were able to say, well, I'm jolly well going to act like a foot. We'd be all walking about on all fours. You see, well, it's just as silly to try and fit yourself into a part of Scripture where you don't belong, basically. So this is where right division comes in. There's the foundational truths, life in Christ, and very many other of these wonderful truths that are necessary to all callings, and we rejoice in them. But then there are those other truths which are known as dispensational truths, which are peculiar to particular callings. And that's where the right division of Scripture really comes into its own. So through right division, then, we are able to determine our particular calling as a company of Christians, as the body of Christ. And in determining our calling, we should act accordingly, as this verse suggests. Now, part of the unity of the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, concerning the body of Christ, is this: that there is one faith. One faith has been committed to us. Not two faiths. Not one that belonged to the Jews in time past and one that belongs to us. One faith has been committed to the body of Christ. I believe when Paul wrote that expression, that he had in mind that there has been committed to us, as stewards, a body of truth. Paul spoke about that body of truth, which belonged peculiarly to you Gentiles. Now, in the Old Testament, which incidentally was being fulfilled and interpreted during the Gospel period and during the Acts period, because the whole of the ministry during the Acts was based upon the Old Testament, that Old Testament was committed to the Jewish people. Romans 3, verse 2, unto them were committed the oracles of God. And that involved them in the interpretative period, the Gospels and the Acts. It belongs to them, basically. First and foremost, it belongs to them, committed to them. But after Acts 28, Paul had something committed to him, what we read of in 2 Timothy. He had a good deposit of truth committed to him. And he, in turn, apparently committed it to Timothy. In the passage we read together, we saw that Timothy was instructed to do something. Whether he did or not, we don't know. But he was instructed to commit it to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. Now that's the great body of truth that we feel has been committed to us. And we can't understand what it is unless we rightly divide the word of truth. And you know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote at one time that we're to keep the unity of the Spirit, to keep it, said you're to keep one faith at the end of his ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, what does he say? I have kept the faith. He kept it. We've got to ask ourselves the question, are we going to be able to say the same thing at the end of our ministry? To have kept this body of truth that has been particularly committed to us. So we value that body of truth and we understand that we won't properly see what it is unless we rightly divide the word of truth. After all, right division is only really common sense. It's only really asking us to keep any particular verse or passage or book of scripture in its right setting and not to try and pull it out of that setting and make it apply somewhere else. Keep it in its right setting. Now the Apostle Paul has given us an illustration of what is quite opposite to the right division of scripture in this very passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. Because he uses the word but, and that word but suggests that now he's going to give a contrast to what is the right division of the word of truth. Here's something that's the very opposite to right division. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a gangrene. And then he tells us of some who are not rightly dividing the word of truth. But there it is. Now I don't want to make too much of this, but this word profane is a very interesting word. It is in the Greek the word bebelos. And it has been suggested by at least one lexicographer that I know of that the word bebelos is related to the Old Testament Hebrew word Babel. You can almost hear it, bebelos, Babel. And you know what that word Babel meant? Confusion. That's exactly the opposite to rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the word may very well mean to confound the differences of things. Instead of keeping them separate, as right division does, to mix them all up together, to profane them. Of course, the English word profane comes to us from this very meaning, to confound together common and sacred things. To treat sacred things, although they're common, to profane them. You see, to confound the differences of things. Now, I wouldn't make too much of etymology, obviously, but it may be that this is just a help to see what is meant here. So profane and empty babblings, these are the opposite. Now he gives us an example of people who were taking something out of the right setting. He said concerning these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, they have missed the mark. This is where, how they've missed the mark. Saying that the resurrection is past already. And it's so important, this resurrection. I'm not going to talk to you about what it is. It doesn't matter for our purposes. But it's so important that to take it out of its right setting, this resurrection, has actually overthrown the faith of some. That's what wrong division can do. And you know, when you think of some of these poor people who can't see that these gifts of tongues, these spiritual gifts of being able to drink poison and so on, that they don't apply to our calling. And they are, as it were, heartbroken over this because they think they ought to have them as a proof that they're believers. Can't you see that when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you might very well overthrow the faith of somebody like that? Well, you might very well do so. So here it is. What these people have done is simply to say that the resurrection, whatever that may mean, which is apparently future as far as Paul's concerned here, that it's past. They've taken this resurrection out of its right setting. They have confounded the differences of things. They've mixed them up and they've overthrown the faith of some. Well, now that's an example of wrong division. I think it's much more profitable for our meeting if we take some positive examples of right division. It's a remarkable thing, you know, that although we're pulled over the coals about this idea of right division, everybody, to some extent, every student of the word, certainly every student of Old Testament prophecy, rightly divides the word of truth. You see, if you come across some of these Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, you've got to rightly divide them in order to understand which of them refer to his first coming and which of them refer to his second coming. Now, that's right division. Everybody attempts to practice that. So there's nothing very special about this. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself in that classic passage, if you turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, this is a very well-known example, but it's one of the best that I can think of. The Lord defines between his first and his second coming. Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. We're told that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now there's a quotation from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Notice where he finishes, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closes the book. Why does he close the book? Because he's going to say in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What scripture? Well, as far as he's read in the prophecy Isaiah, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, this scripture is today being fulfilled in your ears. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 61, the passage that the Lord was reading, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, we find that the Lord has stopped reading at a very particular point. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Lord closed the book at that point. But the verse goes on, and the day of vengeance of our God. It would not have been the Lord rightly dividing the word of truth if he'd have gone on and read, and the day of vengeance of our God, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's not right division. But you notice where he stops. He rightly divided between his first and his second coming. So that's right division in the mouth of the Lord. What about Paul? It's necessary to rightly divide his word, his ministry. Turn to Acts 26 for a moment. Now this is what the Apostle Paul says concerning his ministry. He's going to tell you what his ministry during the Acts period is all about. Acts 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What is Paul's Acts ministry about? It's about the Old Testament. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And that ministry included, in verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first, that should rise from the dead, and he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were always in view. They were going to have light shown to them. It was written in the Old Testament prophecies. Paul says, I've confined my ministry to the Old Testament, to the law and the prophets. Now turn over, after the Acts period, after he's been cast into prison in Acts 28, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He talks about the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, and to you Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the secret, the mystery. A secret has been revealed to Paul. In verse 9, his ministry is to make all men see, or better, to enlighten all. To enlighten these Gentiles. Yes, they're still being enlightened.
But it's different now. To enlighten, or to see what is, the Revised Version reads, the dispensation of the secret, which from the beginning of the world, which from the ages, has been hid in God. It wasn't found in Moses and the prophets. It was hid in God, and now it's been revealed to the Apostle Paul after Acts 28. That is rightly dividing the word of truth. The Acts period, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Moses and the prophets. After the Acts period, the Lord had given him a different ministry, a ministry which concerned the dispensation of the secret, which was a heavenly purpose, dealing with blessings in heavenly places, and had nothing to do with Israel or any of the blessings that were promised to them in the Old Testament law and prophets. There's the right division of Scripture. You know, I was very, very interested to read, quite recently, in a well-known prophetic magazine, words like this. The church's calling, and they were referring to the body of Christ in the same context, the church's calling has no place in Old Testament prophecy. That was a brethren witness. The church's calling has no place in Old Testament prophecy. And yet the very people that write that, go into the Acts period, and they find their hope in the Acts period. A time when Paul said, my whole ministry is to do with the Old Testament. But you see, that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. But there it is. Well, friends, the time has come to an end. I think it's very, very important that we should remember that although we do preach the gospel, and we're very pleased to be associated with those who associate themselves with us and preach the gospel of Christ, we're very thankful to be associated with them. Our distinctive ministry is a ministry to the saints. It's a ministry to believers. And it is basically concerned with this basic tenet. Although, of course, we value all the other three tenets, and we stand upon them. This is the distinctive ministry, which is the reason for our meeting this afternoon, which is the reason for the Berean Forward Movement. It has to do with the right division of Scripture, with all the ramifications that are involved in that. It's our peculiar ministry, and we must stand by it. Well, it's up to every one of us to see that we do this as we continue in fellowship, the one with the other. So what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, an unashamed workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. May it be so, for his name's sake. Our closing hymn is number 117. My hiding place, my refuge tower, and shield art thou, O Lord. I firmly anchor all my hopes on thy unerring word. 117.
Thank you.
And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.